everyone. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. You're clapping. I haven't said anything yet. It's very good. Excellent. I will talk about Powerhouse in a bit. Awesome meeting. Best meeting of the week. So do come. But what we're going to do is get into Matthew's Gospel. Now, we are preaching through Matthew's Gospel at the moment. I think this is our third or fourth week. I don't know, something like that. Fourth week, I think. And third week. Good. Right, as long as you're all paying attention, that's fine. I'm slightly, because I went to Stoke 1 week to preach, so I'm sort of, and I'm not preaching here what I preached there. Different thing. Matthew's Gospel, a book in the Bible. Bible split into Old and New Testaments, the Old Testament being the story of the coming king, the story of how Jesus comes, and then the New Testament, everything that happened after he came and whilst he came. And Matthew's Gospel is the first book in the New Testament. What Matthew's Gospel is a compelling eyewitness account of the story of Jesus of Nazareth. Through it, I looked at my clock there to say, make sure I don't preach too long. And I looked at it and went, I've just looked at my clock and didn't bother looking at what the time was. Right, that's fine. Yes, certainly. That's good, because I keep on thinking it's a wasp and I need to swap it. Right, through this gospel, this compelling eyewitness account, Matthew declares that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, God's chosen deliverer who brought the kingdom of God to earth. We've been singing some of that stuff as we've worshipped this morning. Matthew shows how Jesus is the prophesied fulfillment of God's promise of true peace and deliverance for everyone. Its original Jewish audience and us sitting here today as what the Bible calls Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews. So to Jew and Gentile. And what we want to do with this series is look at some of the big issues of today in the context of what Jesus said about his kingdom in Matthew's gospel. It's not surprising to find that issues like power, money, and sex were as much a thing when Jesus was teaching as they are for us today. So, what we're doing then, as we're going through Matthew's gospel, is that we are getting ourselves equipped to be able to stand firm, to stand solidly as citizens of Jesus' kingdom as the world around us is shaken. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So, we're going to look at some of the big issues of the day through the context of Matthew's gospel. Here's today's big issue. Are you done with democracy? Are you fed up with how this nation is led? In January this year, I don't know if you caught this, a report made headlines with one of those shocking, almost unbelievable statistics. It was this. A new survey by Channel 4 found that 52% of Generation Z, not Z, Z, we're British, of 13 to 28-year-olds. So if you're 13 to 28, apparently, according to Channel 4, 52% of you are in favour of the UK becoming a dictatorship, agreeing that the UK would be a better place if a strong leader was in charge who does not have to bother with Parliament or elections. The same survey revealed that 33% of Generation Zers think that we would be better off if the army was in charge. This is the army that we're not spending enough money on at the moment, by the way, that we're having to spend a bunch more money because America's not supporting us properly, or something. Well, you might be right not to fully believe it. Last month, another study by the Policy Institute at King's College London was published, so this is just February, suggesting that this is not a true reflection of Generation Z opinion, and a more accurate figure is just 6%. So hang on, 66% rather of 13 to 27 year olds actually agree the UK would be a better place with a dictator who does not face control from MPs in Parliament and does not have to hold elections. That's all right then. Phew. Are you mad? If you think about it, says the Daily Telegraph, that bastion of reasonable and responsible reporting, says this, Generation Z have grown up in a democracy that seems unable to deliver its basic functions, with wages stagnant, living standards failing, and the median house price more than 8 times the average income. So, it's incredible. What all this does show, I think, is that whichever way you measure it, there is a deep dissatisfaction with the way that this nation is led and with our system of government. And of course, this is not an issue unique to the United Kingdom right now. The same story is being repeated across the Western world. Nor is it a problem unique to this point in history. This very issue contributed significantly to the world into which Jesus was born. So let's read today's passage. We're going to be looking at Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip through to 7 through to 12. Okay, I'm going to put the words up on the screen. If you've got a Bible with you, please do look at it in the Bible. We're using the New Living Translation for, I think, most of our quotes today. I will read it. In those days, John the Baptist came... Sorry, this is a bit of context. It's more than 25 years, roughly, since Joseph and his family moved to Nazareth, which is where we left it last week. Okay, so it's a big gap in history now. Okay, 25 years later, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was this, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet, I'll put it up on the screen, it's a good idea, isn't it? In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was this, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "Hear a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." And the passage goes on in the next few verses to describe how John, dressed like an Old Testament prophet, baptized people in the River Jordan when they confessed their sins. Let's pick it up in verse 7. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, let's put this, there we go. Don't just say to each other, we're safe for we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. John does not mince his words. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Big fanfare, huge fanfare. Cue the trumpets. The king is coming. The kingdom is coming. What the Jews were desperate to see was change. They were desperate to hear this news. They were waiting for a Messiah from God who would change the way that they were led. The Jews lived in a land promised to them by God. Their nation was meant to be the one that enjoyed relationship with God and was meant to be the one that was characterized by justice and fairness. A model society where the poor were looked after and one where people behaved well towards one another. Wouldn't we all like to live in a place like that? Instead, their land was occupied by an enemy oppressor, the Romans. Now, what the Romans want is all the benefits of controlling the land, but none of the hassle of trying to control an unruly people. So what they cleverly do is allow just enough freedom for the Jewish leaders to continue to rule whilst making those leaders just comfortable enough that they wouldn't want to upset the apple cart by allowing an uprising. And if you want to subdue a people, then what better way to do it than to make them slaves to a system that they depend upon, their religion? To understand this, we need to delve a little bit further into history. So around 400 years before this, the Jews were returning to the land promised to them by God after a period of exile in Babylon. Now, they were in Babylon because they had failed to put God first, and that was the deal. Live God's way under his rule and reign, and you will enjoy freedom, peace, and prosperity. Don't live God's way, and your enemies will consume you. So on return from exile in Babylon, you see a strong and right desire amongst the Jewish leaders of the time, Ezra and Nehemiah and people like that, for the returning exiles to get themselves right with God. An inspiring pursuit of holiness. But over time, this desire for holiness amongst God's people becomes a tool used by their leaders to control them. As their enemies continue to attack them, the leaders cement their position of power by oppressing the people in the way that they applied the law. So the context of Matthew's gospel is one of ineffective government where nothing ever gets better. There is a veneer of a functioning society, but really behind it all, the enemy is in charge. And the people were certainly fed up. They were fed up with the Romans and fed up with injustice. This is the situation into which John delivers his message. The kingdom is at hand. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. At the start of our passage, Matthew quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, and its original audience would have recalled the whole section. So let's have a quick look at it. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. All people. So what Matthew is doing by quoting Isaiah is making a bold claim. The Jews were waiting for a liberator, the prophet who would overthrow their oppressors. And there had been many already that claimed to be just that, but had failed to deliver. By quoting Isaiah, what Matthew is doing is claiming that the person John is announcing is far more than just a liberator who will free God's people from oppression. What he's saying is, prepare the way for the Lord. God is coming. The promised Messiah is God. This is the contrast in this passage. John has a simple and clear message. God is coming. God is going to directly intervene. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and be baptized. But at the same time, he demonstrates that the current system that their society is based on has absolutely no power to save them. It's corrupt and it is broken. But the good news is the kingdom of God is near. So when John derides the leaders of his day as a brood of vipers, he indicates the kind of liberation the Messiah is going to bring. The Jews wanted liberation from Roman rule, but John says, no, you're looking at the wrong thing. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. The Lord, the King, is coming. See, what John doesn't do is blame everything on the state. He calls out the leaders for what they are, but what he doesn't do is go, it's all their fault. Having declared that the Lord is coming and shown the state to be powerless to save the people, he then makes it clear that the people have a personal responsibility to get themselves ready for the king. See, what we so want to do today is to blame our institutions, is to say it's somebody else's fault, was failing to look and examine ourselves and think perhaps we are part of the problem. What John is doing is a whole new thing. The old way will no longer work. Going to the temple that is run by this brood of vipers will not prepare you to meet the Lord. Offering sacrifices in a corrupted system will not make things right. No. You must take personal responsibility for your actions. You can't blame it all on a pigeon. Repent of your sin and be washed clean. Turn away from your old life. Leave it behind and turn towards the only one who can make things better. The Lord, the King of the new kingdom. I know, it's good. John then makes an even more astounding statement. The new king will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is another new thing. This king really will be very different to what has gone before. Up until this point, if you wanted to be near the Spirit of God, you had to go to the temple. But near was all you could get. Only the high priest got to enter the Holy of Holies, the place where the Spirit dwelt. And the prophets? Well, they had the Spirit resting on them, but not in them. However, in the same way that I have just baptized you with water, John says, the new king will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have just made you very wet. The new king will soak you in his presence. The new king will soak you in the Holy Spirit. It sounds to me, and I think it would have reminded the readers of this prophecy in Joel that we know quite well. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And this new king will sort things out. See, our current position today, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you consider yourself a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, our position is this. We live in a period of grace where the benefits of the kingdom are available to all of those who accept Jesus. But the blessings of the kingdom overflow out of us onto those who will not accept Jesus as their king. It's kind of what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to be so full of who Jesus is that it overflows out of it and blesses everybody around us. Some of them will turn and give their lives to Jesus. But actually, the blessing of the kingdom is available to all, whether or not they accept Jesus. But he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Okay, so who's a farmer here? Oh, thank you, Sam. Bit of farming, bit of agricultural analogy going on here, which is very much relevant for the time. It reminds me of a parable that Jesus tells later on in his ministry that we'll get to probably next year sometime when we get to Matthew 23. See, Jesus himself describes the point in history that we are living in today. And he compares it, using a similar farming analogy, to a field full of wheat that an enemy has planted weeds amongst. He concludes that both should be allowed to grow up together until the harvest. Then the weeds will be apparent for what they are, and the harvesters will be told to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in a barn. Let me help you with the shopping bag of surprise. Now, my wife is not best pleased about what I've got in here. It's part of our garden. There is now a large hole in our rockery that our dog thinks is brilliant and wants to go digging in further. Now, what we have here, we have a crocus trying to come through. And we have some alpine plantery. And in the summer, this drives me absolutely insane because growing up through the alpine is lots of grass because we like to be quite liberal with our grass seed and make sure the lawn's all nice and birds pick it up and drop it everywhere. And you cannot separate the grass, which is a weed in this case because I don't want it there, from the alpine or from the crocuses. You cannot get it. There's no way you can pull all the grass out. Now, this is an almost impossible situation because an alpine is evergreen. It grows all year round. So the only time I can do something vaguely about it is in the winter when the grass sometimes kind of turns a bit brown, or in the very, very hot summer when the grass turns a bit brown and I can see it for what it is and weed it out. And that's kind of a bit like the picture that both John and Jesus is using. This idea that the wheat, the good crop, that's anybody that puts their faith in Jesus and accepts their place as a citizen of his kingdom, and the weeds, which is everybody else, I'm sorry if that's you this morning, you have the opportunity to do something about it, are allowed to grow up together, which is why we live in such a mess. It's not God's fault. It's God's grace. God's grace is that he will allow you to flourish. He will give you the opportunity to become part of his kingdom. That's what this period of history is for. Eventually, when the harvest comes, it will be possible to sort out the weeds from the wheat. And the two will be divided. So, I can't do that with this. But with the harvest, Jesus can. This is going back into the garden later, and it will be fine, my love. I promise you. Right, where do we get to? So, Jesus will return to bring justice to the world and the justice that the world is crying out for. But the current situation is being allowed for the benefit of those who are ready to turn to him, to those that are being transformed by the Holy Spirit so that you are not burned like a bundle of weeds. That is the choice. So if you're struggling with what the world is like right now, remember, it's being allowed so that people like you can repent and turn to Jesus. So, yes, our society, like the society of Jesus' day, is broken. And I'll ask the big question again. Are you done with democracy? Here's the thing about democracy. You don't always get the government you want. And sometimes you get the government you want and they turn out not to do what you want. Nothing can undo the fact that Jesus is our King. He will never be voted out. He will never be replaced. Hallelujah. You have a choice. You can choose to live under his royal rule and reign or not. You can benefit from living in his kingdom now. The answer is not revolution or military coup or just moaning about it on the internet. The answer is to change your citizenship, become part of God's kingdom. It won't remove you from the UK and the challenges the world is facing right now, but it will make you a bringer of the true kingdom, a kingdom bringer, an effector of change in your place, an agent, love that, love the idea of being an agent for God's kingdom, changing the world by being in it, but not of it, as Jesus said. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, full to overflowing, you demonstrate to the world the answer it is looking for. Have you thought of yourself like that? Does that seem like an impossible task? God's going to help you do it. And what the world is looking for, actually, is not a mighty, bullying president or a strong dictator. What the world is looking for, it just doesn't know it, is a benevolent and loving king who will bring justice at the right time when he returns. So I'm going to ask the band to come back. I'm going to ask us to stand. I think there's only one way that we can respond to this. If you are not a Christian here this morning, then repent and be baptized. You cannot blame the problems of the world on somebody else, on some institution. It has to start in here. Will you allow the King into your life? Will you allow Jesus to change you? Will you allow Jesus to turn you from somebody who might be deeply unhappy with the way things are into somebody that can affect eternal change to the world? And if you are a Christian here this morning, then be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to worship in a minute. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and soak you and cover you and fill you so the Spirit of God dwells in you, which will equip you to be the witness in the world that God intends you to be. And what we're going to do at Powerhouse tonight is, as we worship, we've got some proper time to come before God and just to ask him, to beg of him to pour his Holy Spirit out on us, to fill us, to equip us, to be a kingdom bringer, to be a change maker in the world, to turn from somebody that perhaps is just deeply disturbed and unhappy with the way the world is right now, to somebody who actually is affecting real change by demonstrating the kingdom of God to the world around it. Shall we worship?